Well, I wanted to share this morning because I thought it was kind of appropriate, especially with the last song. In one of the speakers there, I'm not going to speak from this text but much, but just to share that it touched my heart. You know, when he was sharing in Zechariah 4, verse 6 there, when the angel came to them and gave them kind of a prophetic look here, and so you know, in verse 6 is the start of what would be interpreted of that conversation with the angel. It says, "So he said and answered me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And sometimes we stop there, you know. But the next verse is extremely powerful, you know, extremely powerful. It says, "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth a capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." So it's a powerful verse there, that God would take the mountains, right, and he would make them plains. And certainly it could be a prophetic verse of what God's going to really do in the end, right? But for us, even as we walk with him today, there are certain mountains, and there's certain discouragements, and there's certain adversaries, and things that come about that we think are impossible. And God says, no, it's not. It's not impossible, you know. That Zach Adams story is just powerful. It's powerful. So listen to it. It kind of sets you in your place, in a sense. It really does, because for me anyways, I looked at it and went, wow, who am I to complain? Who am I to think that God is stifled even by my lack of faith? You know, sometimes don't you feel that way, like you stifle the work of God because of your lack of faith? God's not stifled by that, because he is faithful, right? He is faithful, and he makes the mountains plains. It's crazy, you know, it's crazy. And that, and so when I, you know, he didn't share this verse, but some other guy did. I can't even remember who it was, tell you the truth. I almost think it was Swanson or one of those. But what a powerful verse there, right? And of course, it's by his spirit. And of course, today we celebrate, you know, Pentecost and what that spirit of God means, because he resides within us. He set up his temple within us. He tabernacles with us. What an awesome privilege it is. I don't think we really grasp the privilege of being his child, what it really means. You know, often we're off doing our own thing. You know, everybody's about having fun. Ever notice that? Everybody's about having fun. And I'm not a big party pooper or anything. I certainly like to get out there and have fun as well. But that's not what it's all. We're not here just to have fun. That's not our purpose. Our purpose is to broadcast that our God is alive, and he's active among us, and that he is a God that is faced with impossibilities day after day, and he conquers them. And he sets the mountains as plains before us, you know. And so, you know, just a reality check, really, a reality check of where we're at with the Lord. So, anyways, Hebrews chapter 8. I was thinking this morning, as you know, it was funny because the week was kind of a blur to me, because there was so much that we were involved in. You know, Pastor Jeff and me and him rode down together from Wilkett, Spirit and Truth, Calvary Chapel Spirit and Truth up there and on the lake, and we rode down, and, you know, there's a lot of things happening, but, you know, we sunk in, and you know, 3 days of, really 2 full days of teaching, morning, afternoon, evening. I came home exhausted just listening and partaking. You know, it's funny. I told Jeff on the way home, I said, I think I'm more tired coming home than I am usually after I worked in this 90-degree sun all day and come home exhausted, right? I was more exhausted. I got home and I couldn't even think that night. You know, we did some things and I came home and I was like, any little noise was like, felt like it was 1,000 decibels. You ever feel that way where you're like, I just need quietness, you know? But so I didn't have a real, a lot of time to think about this other than today. And I was, as far as what relation it had to Pentecost. But as I went through this, even this morning, and I was thinking, wow, it's amazing that we're in chapter 8 of Hebrews and what we celebrate Pentecost. A better covenant, you know. Awesome. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your abundant mercy. Lord, you are so gracious and wonderful to us. We don't even come to a place of deservance. We lack, you know, all worthiness, Lord. But you are worthy. And you are merciful and kind and gentle and gracious, Lord. And we delight in your scriptures, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we can read them every day and that you speak through them to us. And so we just praise you and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're not reading your scriptures daily, then you don't know God. If you're not in the Word of God, you don't know Him the way you should. You know, this is, His Word is where we have to gravitate to in this world. It's such a blessing to have, really. But let's read through chapter 8 here. It says, now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, saying, says the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sin and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now, what has become obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish. The main point. Now, this is the main point, he says, of this, of the things we are saying, meaning refer back. This is what we've been talking about the last couple studies. He says, we have such a high priest. Such a high priest. In that wording, it just kind of elevates Jesus to a position that no other priest would be like. Such a high priest. Who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. He's seated there. It's interesting because in the tabernacle itself, the priest that would offer up the offerings for the people and for himself for their own sin, he never had a place to sit within the tabernacle there. There was never a seat that he sat in. Oh, that's the priest's seat. But see, the high priest, such as Jesus is, it says, who is seated at the right hand. That seating really gives us some information there. It really tells us that when this high priest is seated, the work is finished. Right? Because the priest in the tabernacle, the priest in the temple, they were never seated. Why? Because their work was never done. It was sacrifice after sacrifice, offering after offering, and so forth. But our high priest, Jesus Christ, is seated at the right hand, the authority of God. He's seated there because the work that he's done, did on the cross, paying for our sin, the resurrection, the victory over sin and death. You know, that work was for us. That work was completed in Christ. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. It's pretty awesome. Such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. A priest of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. It gives us a picture there that this isn't just a tabernacle that went through the wilderness. A tabernacle that God designed yet man installed. This is a tabernacle, this true tabernacle is one that is spoke of that is heavenly. It is one that we haven't seen yet, you know, that we so look forward to seeing, participate in, where our high priest is seated. A minister of the sanctuary in the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. I think that's important that it's not man. Man's not going to erect something that is as holy as what God has erected. Matter of fact, it would be tarnished. Man has put his label and put his stamp, in a sense, on earthly things. You know, we see the great cathedrals. Remember the glass cathedral out in California there with Dr. Schuller, right? And his son, the heretics, right? That just had this great glass. That's nonsense. That's just nonsense. That's a waste of God's resources. When people are dying in this world and they have no relationship with Christ and we're spending it on glass, cathedrals. I don't even like the stained glass windows in the church. I know everybody adores them and loves them. I've heard people say that before. I don't like them. You know why? Because it's the same reason I don't like them for the same reason I don't like the glass cathedrals. They get people's eyes off Jesus. We all of a sudden picture, oh heaven, the heavenlies as stained glass windows. Right? We just can't put our trust in what man erects. It goes on in verse 3, it says, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. So the priests would come in and they would offer the gifts and the sacrifices to the Lord. I think of our Lord, you know, I think of Ephesians. I'm going to read it so I don't get it wrong, right? Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, in that not of yourself, nothing you have erected, right? It is the gift of God. You know, our salvation is by grace, and it's, yes, it's through faith, but it's something that's given by God. That's His gift, you know, and these high priests came and they gave gifts and sacrifices. Ours comes and He gives better gifts. Matter of fact, you know, if there's any a gift that Christmas, you ever have that Christmas where you got that gift and you still remember it as you grow through the ages and you think of that gift as the gift, right? But Jesus Christ came to give us the gift. Right? The gift. We can't forget it. We can't forget it. Because once we forget it, or once we put it out of our mind, all of a sudden, all the world things come into view as precious. They're not precious. This gift, you know, the gifts that the priests would give unto the Lord, they weren't lasting, were they? Not like ours. Ours is an everlasting gift. It never dissolves. It never vapors. Never vanishes away. Right? And of course, the sacrifices, the bulls, the turtle doves, the lambs, the rams, whatever they gave for the sins of the people. Now Christ comes and John the Baptist sees him from afar and he says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that's precious. That's a precious sacrifice. That's a better sacrifice. Why? Because it's an everlasting sacrifice. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. Verse 4 there, it says, for if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Well, we kind of discussed that last week. He's not in the same lineage of Aaron, right, to be a priest. Since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, and the law specifically said you had to be of the lineage of Aaron, who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, God said to him, right, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. It's interesting that God would show him on the mountain and take him through the valleys. But God would show him this instruction of a lot of details back there, isn't there? A lot of details of the design of the tabernacle. And certainly they're meaningful. But they were a copy and shadow of the heavenly things to come. They were to get the children of Israel excited about what was in store for them. It was a better temple there that would be, right? Isn't it amazing that God would show them these things. He would the priestly line. He would show them the tabernacle, instruct them on the pattern of the tabernacle. Yet they were meant to draw them closer to the Lord, yet they sometimes drew them further away because man gets in this rut. Gets in this rut. And it's hard to get him out of it sometimes. And I think about that with the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant, it's easy to get in that rut of, I've got to do, right? And then Jesus turns the tables in a sense and he says, no, I will. I will go to the cross. I will raise from the dead. I will have victory over sin and death. And I want you to believe and trust me. It's hard to get away from those because sometimes our background is the baggage we carry. And we get, if we've come out of the Catholic Church or if we've come out of dead Protestantism, you know, it's just the same thing. We carry that baggage like, you know, I was brought up, if you were good, you'd go to heaven. Well, that's a total lie, according to Scripture. No, the Scripture says that we must put our faith in Christ. We must believe in Him in order to have eternal life. But these things were to get them excited about being with the Lord. You know, some people are excited to go to heaven because it's an eternity that it's free of pain, free of sorrow, right? That we don't have to ever experience death again. Those are good things, but that's not the main thing. The main thing is we're with Jesus, right? We're with Jesus. We get to worship Him in spirit and real truth, right? I'm not nothing foggy here. We get to be in the crystal clear purity presence of Christ. That's why we go to heaven. We don't go to heaven to get out of death. We don't go to heaven to get out of pain. Those are kind of some of the subs, right? Those are some of the things, the benefits. But we go to heaven for Jesus. We go to heaven to be with the Father. To have that communion, that pure communion with Him. Okay, that's why I want to go to heaven. Goes on and says, but now He has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as He is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. A more excellent ministry. You know, when I was reading through this, I was thinking about how He sets the captives free. Right? He's, you know, more excellent ministry. He gives those that believe a peace that only we can understand. Right? I can't imagine life without Christ. Now, saying that, I knew life without Christ. But some of the things that you go through, I think, how do they make it? How do these people even make it through it? Some of the things I think Bob and Maria has been through in the last 3 years, right? That's why we see suicide rates what they are. Because people can't handle it. They don't have any peace. No relationship with Jesus. He says a better ministry, better excellent, more excellent ministry, in as much as He is also a mediator. That word mediator there means one who assists or gives guidance toward a resolution. It's kind of to bring the bringing together, right? The bringing together. And in our case, the bringing together of us with the Father, Jesus provides a better covenant. It's based on His grace. It has nothing to do with our works. Last time we were together, we talked about Him being the surety, right? Surety of a better covenant. And that word surety means guarantee. Jesus is our guarantee of a better covenant. What He did on the cross and paying for our sins on that cross guaranteed us a better covenant. And something we often pray for here is that it's based on God's faithfulness and not our faithfulness. And He's always faithful. We don't have to worry about Him cheating on us. He loves His church. And what He promises, He does. Goes on in verse 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." It seems to indicate there that there would be no reason for a second if the first really accomplished what was necessary. It says, because finding fault with them, he says this, and of course this is from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 34. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, in their mind, and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." That's pretty merciful. Just to back up a little bit there, you know, this prophecy here, many think it was about the time of Josiah's reign, you know. And we know what happened in Josiah's reign. There was a rediscovery of the law of God, right? In 2 Kings 23, we see Josiah finding the Word of God. Excited about the Word of God. Excited about the law. And it was, you know, during those days that you might have thought, you know, that the law was it. But it's like this, folks. It's like, you know, I equate it, you know, it's gardening season, right? How many love them wonderful tomatoes that you get in a store that come from California in the winter? They're hard as a rock, right? That's what I equate the law to. They're just, it's just kind of a stiff, not very conforming. You know, you either do or you don't. You know, and then you have the nice tomatoes that we grow, right? That are nice and they're juicy and they're just meaty and oh man, a slice of that, some mayo and a sandwich, and you're all set, right? That kind of thing, very delightful. The new covenant just is full of grace. It's wonderful. Could you imagine putting yourself, remember who he's talking to here. He's talking to the Jewish Christians that are getting pulled in Judaism in such a sense away from this high, wonderful high priest that has poured out this new covenant to them. And it's so wonderful. And look at it. He says, and when I will make this covenant, this new covenant, this wonderful covenant, I will make it. What an awesome thing. You know? God will do it. And it says there that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Remember, there is a division there. There's a division between the house of Judah and the house of Israel. There was the northern, there was a south kingdom. You know, Adam kind of reviewed this when we were starting doing the minor prophets there. But there is this division, and he says, no, I will make a new covenant for both of you. For both of you. And then if we hop over, because you know, you got to hop over to Acts today because this is a day of Pentecost. Right? This is when the church was born. This is when God sent His Spirit to be not beside man, but in man. This is an awesome day. Right? This is an awesome day. But verse 8 of chapter 1, it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Everywhere. This wasn't just poured out for, you know, this new covenant wasn't just for Israel, though it was for them, and Judah, though it was for them, but it was for everyone. This was an awesome thing that the Lord would do. A covenant. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. The old covenant was history, in a sense. Now it was good, like Adam said this morning, the law was good. The law is good. But the new covenant is better. We shouldn't be fearful of saying that. Because it's true. Because Jesus wouldn't have done this if it wasn't. He would have stuck to the old. The old was saving people. It wasn't. What was the old doing? It was telling people they were sinners, but it really gave them no resolution. It gave them no resolution until Christ, the high priest, came and gave His life for sinners. That was resolution. Right? Remember, He was the mediator. He was one that was going to bring resolution between us and the Father. Perfect resolution. He was going to be able to be seated at the throne of God on the right hand. He was going to be seated because His work had been done. Finished. We don't have to sacrifice anymore. He was our sacrifice. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. You know, when it says disregarded, it doesn't that we must not take that as God just disowned Israel and replaced them with the church. That's not what it means there. It means that he allowed them to have their own way, right? Have their own way. They didn't want to keep his truth. So they went his own way. And that usually doesn't work out too good for us. Right? We see rebellion in our children. Why do we see rebellion in our children? Because we're not doing what God wants us to do. Could be the answer. I don't say it's always that way. Because sometimes we do our very best and our children will go astray. But we have to sit back and say, Did I disregard what God said? We've got a lot of disregarding today of what God says in His Word. The way we worship, the way we hold church, you know, where we don't make the Word of God the primary, but we make experience the primary. If we can only attract them by our experience, I dare to say that you know, some large churches aren't as large as you think. Right? They're not as large as you think. Because there's a lot sitting there that have been lured in by the flesh, and they continue to be lured in by the flesh. What a sad thing for the church. The church that has that sits here and is under the new covenant of Christ and is afraid to share the truth with people, that we're sinners, we're bound for hell, and we need a Savior. Right? Simply, we should be ashamed. And we wonder why. You know, we look around, we get frustrated with why things are the way they are today. We think about some of the sin that we see across our governments, some of the sin in our culture, some of the things that we say we disagree with, right? We wonder why sexuality is so rampant across our nation, because the sin is within the body of Christ, and we're not doing anything about it. We're not preaching the Word of God. We're giving people teddy bears and cozy messages. Don't worry, you won't ever get cozy messages from here. Because I got some guys, not just because of me, because there's guys here that wouldn't allow me to. Right? I know that. And that's a good comfort, believe me. There's a good comfort, man. When I went to the pastor's conference, there's guys that had nobody. And I am so thankful for you guys that stand behind me. Sometimes stand in front of me, right? And make sure that we continue on our path. We may be small, but God always uses the small. I beg to say that if you look through Scripture, and think because you're big, God will use you. Goliath was, what, 9.5 feet tall, went down like a thunder, you know. So we just got to keep at it. That word new too is, I probably won't say this right, but it's kainos, and it means new for the time. It means new in quality. It's not saying that I'm taking the old covenant. I'm critiquing it a little bit and making it a little bit new. Or I'm just renovating the house. Right? I'm taking, God says, I've given you something here that hasn't been disclosed yet. And I'm giving it to you. It's a new covenant. Wonderful. Verse 10, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their heart and write them on their hearts. Wow. He'll put them in your mind, I mean, and he'll write them on your heart. Right, that, you know, oftentimes we know that, right? Because we might not be thinking about the scripture, but the Lord, for whatever reason, puts us in conversation with somebody, and here comes that scripture that we haven't really meditated on or read for a while, you know? And you know it's of the Lord. He puts those things in our minds so that we can think upon them. Right, we don't need to think upon all this other crud, you know. We don't have to get anxious about all the things going around us. You know, we don't have to be anxious about God. How are you going to provide for our needs? You know, we don't have to worry about those things. He gives us these scriptures in our minds so that we don't grow anxious about anything. Right. And he wants us to think upon him, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. He wants us to think on him. I mean, come on, guys. When you were dating your bride, you thought about her a lot, didn't you? You know, you're sitting in, I don't know, I was sitting over there when I was going to Clarkson, and I was sitting there, and I know I was supposed to be studying thermodynamics, and maybe that's why it was so difficult, but I just couldn't forget her. I had to think about her. How am I going to swim the river over to Potsdam just to see her, you know? And so, God wants us to take those the Word of God, and it wants us in our minds and within our... And God's challenged my heart lately, too, you know, about what I'm putting my eyes to. And they might not be bad things. I'm not saying ridiculously bad things. But I'm just saying, what are we wasting our time on? The Word of God's here. The Word of God is relevant to our lives. It's not some dusty old book that we sit up on the shelf and we take off and once in a while we crack it. We blow it off just before church and we come. Right? That's not going to help you get closer to Him. Why would God do such a thing? Why would God put things in our mind, things in our hearts? Because of this, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's why God does this. It's for the pure sake of intimacy with you, with me. That's what it is. Come on, folks, if we spend time with Jesus, we get done spending time with Jesus. Don't you want to spend time with Jesus? Right? It's almost amplified. The more we spend time with Jesus, the more we want to spend time with Jesus. The more we read His Word, the more we want to know Him. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none of his brothers, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. It's a wonderful promise. You know, there was this thought years ago that you had to have a priest sit before you and interpret the Word of God. That's nonsense. On this wonderful day that we celebrate today, Pentecost, we know that the Holy Spirit comes in and He teaches us. That before we were Christians, we couldn't even read this thing that made no sense to us. I remember, I can almost remember my first Bible study, thinking, looking around, and I wasn't a Christian there. I might have told you this story before, but the Holy Spirit's wonderful, and He works in a wonderful way to draw us in. We don't draw anybody into this church, right? But the Holy Spirit does. And I remember sitting in that Bible study, unsaved. I was asked if I would go there. So I went. And I remember one of the guys, he was old West Virginia guy, and he just kind of knew the scripture, you know. And we were talking. And he said, "I got to go get this other guy." So he went across the street and he walked this guy across. He was 91 years old. He's blind as couldn't see his hand in front of his face. He sat down at that. I forget what text we were actually on, but I remember him sitting down beside me and reading the Bible. So, well, how did he do that? How did he read the Bible? Because he had it in his mind. He had it in his heart. The guy knew the scripture. I walked out of there. I was totally blown away by it. Obviously, right? Here I am some 40 years later, and I'm thinking, that was ridiculous, Lord. Right? But that's our God. Like I shared in Zechariah, therefore, He takes mountains that seemed impossible for us to get through and over, and He makes them plains. That's our God. Right? Pretty awesome. Pretty awesome. But this intimacy. This covenant here is, I will, right? I will. Where in Exodus chapter 19, we see with the Old Testament, it says, if you. So there's a change here. There's a change that's going on here. It's pretty wild. Spurgeon said the best way to keep a man keeping a law is to make him a lover of the lawgiver. You know, if we love him, you know, it gives us that motivation, you know, to keep. You know, I love my wife. She motivates me to keep the covenant that we have between us. Right? My love for her makes me repent when I need to repent. When my eyes go someplace they shouldn't go, right? And they do. You know, just because I'm standing up here preaching doesn't mean I'm not a man, a human. And I don't have human sin, right? Sometimes we need to back up and say, who do I love? I love you, Lord. I want to please you, right? I want to please you. Repent of that sin. For I will be merciful. I will be. God will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Has God been merciful to you for your unrighteousness and your sins and your lawless deeds? Great hope here for all of us. I'll remember them no more. You know, it's funny because Revelations tells us that, well, not Revelations, but we know that Scripture tells us that he throws our sin into the sea, right? Revelations, I can't remember what chapter it is, but Revelations tells us that there will be no sea in the new heavens and new earth. So, no more sin. You know, it's a great hope, isn't it? It's a great expectation that we can have, a true expectation that we can have of heaven, that we won't have to deal with this anymore. Thank you, Jesus. It says, in that he said, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, that is becoming what is coming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And of course, you know, in 70 AD, the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem there. The new covenant. It's what we have. You know, it's not legalism, right? The law would show us, right? The law is certainly good because the law, you know, as we share with other people, it's good to show them sometimes the law because it shows them their inadequacy to be able to fellowship with God, to come close to God. You know, I always look at chapter 20 of Exodus and I think of the law there as it gives us a glimpse of who God is, you know? He's perfected all that. But we have not. So the law is a schoolmaster in a sense that it teaches us. And it brings us to the point where we can accept the Lord in all His grace, all His mercy. What a wonderful thing, huh? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You that, you know, You magnify Your Word, Lord, above Your name. And we thank You that You speak through Your Word, Lord. That You touch our hearts, Lord. Thank You for this day that we celebrate, Lord, that we remember Pentecost, Lord, that we remember the birth of the church and how You birthed the church out of Your Spirit. And thank You, Lord, for Him that dwells within us, Lord, that You are our conscience, Lord. You are our mind. You are our heart, Lord. And we just ask You, Lord, that You would continue to work in our lives. Help us, Lord. Help us to serve You with all our hearts, Lord, with all our soul, with all our minds, Lord, all our strength. Lord, we just love You and praise You. We give You this day to You, Lord, and we honor You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.